So if you would open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 23. I've entitled this message, Bearing His Cross. Luke chapter 23, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 31. Let me just pause and pray for us and pray for myself before I begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to lift our voices in praise and in worship of you, and the opportunity that we've just had, Father God, to hear the story of Simon and his children and their experience on the road to Golgotha, where they came face to face with your Son. Lord, I pray that we would come face to face with him now through your word. Give me the words to speak, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve, you're going to have to turn me down a bit because I'm like crazy loud. As we've been looking at the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, we have noted that, as John MacArthur states, the crucifixion of the Son of God is the greatest travesty of justice in the history of man. The Jewish people had waited centuries for the coming of the promised Savior or Messiah, but when he finally came, they rejected him. And this is exactly what God's prophets had foretold would happen, because this was the predetermined plan of God. Let me remind you some of the passages that I read from Isaiah in my last sermon. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. This was foretold over 500 years before the Son of God came down from heaven and became a man, took on human flesh, so that at the appointed time he would be led to the slaughter as the Lamb of God, the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for all of those chosen by the Father to put their faith and trust in him. These historic events that we are studying occurred according to the divine plan of God in order to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life through the suffering and death of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not only had the Old Testament prophets foretold of the death of the Messiah, Jesus himself had told his disciples many times in advance exactly what would happen to him. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19 is an example of that, where Jesus says this, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." My point in reminding you of this over and over again is that Jesus knew exactly what he would be subjected to, and he willingly submitted to it for the joy that was set before him. The joy of doing the will of his Father in heaven, and the joy of providing eternal life for all of us chosen by the Father. So as we look at Luke's account of Jesus being led to his crucifixion, let us remember that he willingly submitted to this shame and suffering in order to deliver us. And in doing so, he suffered the wrath that we deserve. Let's look at our text, Luke 23, verses 26 through 31. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" The first thing we see in this text is that they led him away. The pronoun "they" there would refer to a detachment of Roman soldiers who made up the execution squad. The grim customs of a Roman crucifixion would be well known to those under Roman rule. The condemned prisoners would be led and surrounded by Roman soldiers and forced to carry their own cross to the place of execution, which would always be a prominent place in full view of the public. This spectacle was meant to instill the fear of Roman justice into the hearts of the people. Sometimes the prisoners would be forced to carry the entire cross on their shoulder, dragging it behind them. Other times, they would carry the crossbeam across their shoulders. That crossbeam could weigh between 50 and 100 pounds. As Jesus stumbled along the road to Golgotha, a soldier would precede him bearing a wooden sign upon which his crime was written. This sign would then be attached to the top of his cross after he was nailed to it himself. In the case of Jesus, we know what this sign said: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This true statement was the only charge against him. We know that Jesus was a man in the physical prime of his life. As a carpenter, he would have been accustomed to heavy lifting, and bearing his cross should have been well within his normal ability. However, he was not in his normal physical state. Let us remember that at this point, Jesus had already undergone prolonged physical abuse and torture. He had been up all night without sleep. He had been beaten at least four separate occasions in the previous 8 hours, both by the Jews and by the Romans. And he had also endured a scourging at the hands of the Romans, and perhaps two scourgings, which would have resulted in severe injury and blood loss, thus weakening him greatly. The soldiers must have discerned that he may not make it to the place of his execution without assistance. So they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Simon was on his way into Jerusalem, probably bringing a lamb to sacrifice that afternoon in observance of the Passover. He was a man from the city of Cyrene, which is located in North Africa. He was one of the tens of thousands of Jews who traveled from all over the Roman Empire to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. The soldiers seized him and compelled him to carry Jesus' cross to the execution site, which would have been outside of the city walls. There is no indication in the text that Simon knew who Jesus was or what was going on. But soon he found out. He would be an eyewitness to the death of the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. For now, he took up the cross of Christ and followed him. You cannot escape the irony of this situation. Simon is a sinful man. How do I know that? Because we all are. Simon was a man who deserved the eternal wrath of God for his sinfulness, just as you and I do. And he is forced to carry the cross that is assigned to the only perfectly innocent, perfectly sinless man who has ever been executed. The guilty one carrying the cross for the innocent one. Simon carries the cross that he deserves to die on. The cross that you and I and every one of us deserves. But when he reaches Golgotha, it is Jesus who will be nailed to that cross. It is the sinless Son of God who will take our place upon that cross. And he who knew no sin will become sin for us. He will suffer and die to pay the penalty for my sin. Well, according to our text, Simon was not alone in following Jesus to his execution. Luke tells us that there were others following this somber procession. Look at verse 27. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. The scene is made even more somber by Luke's account of the crowds following the procession. He records the intense emotional response of the crowd, especially the women, who were wailing and mourning. That word in the Greek means literally beating their chest and lamenting. They would probably be lamenting the execution of any Jewish man by Roman soldiers. But this was no ordinary man, and they knew it. This was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, who many thought was the promised Messiah. Jesus, who had taught among them with such authority. Jesus, who had performed countless miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, and even raising the dead. Jesus, who had shown such love and compassion to all except the corrupt Jewish leaders. The women's tears flowed for this man of sorrows out of their pity for someone that they knew was innocent. They were very moved at what they knew he would suffer, an agonizing death by crucifixion. Well, we might well have expected Jesus to thank these women for their concern and sympathy. But instead, to their surprise and perhaps to our surprise, Jesus tells them that their pity was misplaced. That they were shedding their tears for the wrong person. Listen to Jesus' words of rebuke and warning. As Jesus speaks to the crowd, verse 28. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. These women from Jerusalem thought that he was the one to be pitied. He did not seek nor need anyone's sympathy or pity. He would do with courage through the power of the Holy Spirit exactly what he had come to do. He would lay down his life as a ransom for many. He would accomplish the great redemptive plan of God for his chosen people. Rather than weeping for him, therefore, these women should weep for themselves and for their children. According to Spurgeon, Jesus did not rebuke these women because they were wrong in grieving for him, but because there was something still more necessary to be done than to weep for him. They needed to repent and believe in him in order to escape the judgment that was coming upon them. Note this. Whatever Jesus was saying to them, he is saying to us also. Jesus does not need our sympathy. Jesus wants our lives. He wants our devotion. He wants our obedience. He wants us to put our faith and trust in him, in his sacrifice, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Why did Jesus want them and us to weep for ourselves? It is because judgment is coming. And unless we find our safety in Jesus, we are in danger of coming under the wrath of God. This may be hard for some people to accept. There are many who don't want to talk about the wrath of God that is due for sin. But Jesus wants us to know enough about God's wrath so that we will seek God's mercy. And that mercy is found only in him, the Lamb of God who was slain. So after telling them to weep for themselves instead of for him, he went on to tell them why. Look at verse 29. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Here Jesus once again warns the people of the judgment that is coming upon Israel and especially upon Jerusalem. Jesus was warning them because he had compassion for them. Think about that. He is being led to his execution. And on the way to Golgotha, he's moved with compassion on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Because they are lost and they're headed for destruction. Jesus had warned the people several times about the coming judgment. And all these prophecies came true in 70 AD. When Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem, lay siege to it, and then destroyed it. Jesus warned that when that terrible time came, women would wish they had no children rather than see the starvation, death, or enslavement of their children. Their suffering would be so great that they would wish the hills and mountains would fall on them and crush them. We know from history that over 1 million Jews would die in that onslaught of judgment. And all who survived were taken into captivity by the Romans and became slaves. It was out of Jesus' pity for their coming suffering that Jesus pleaded with them to weep for themselves. Then perhaps they would come to him and his cross for salvation and escape the coming judgment. In fact, this is exactly what happened in 70 AD. Knowing the warnings of Jesus, The Christians fled from Jerusalem before it was surrounded by the Romans, and they avoided God's judgment upon the city. In fact, that's the source of the long-standing animosity between Jews and Christians. The Jews felt like the Christians had abandoned them to their fate. The Christians had simply listened to what Jesus said and believed him and acted accordingly. To strengthen his warning, Jesus follows it up with this proverb or proverbial statement. Look at verse 31. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Here Jesus is drawing an analogy between his own sufferings and the coming destruction of Jerusalem. As we've already said, he himself was perfectly sinless and was therefore the last person who should be executed by the Romans. Nevertheless, the green wood was about to be thrown into the fire of judgment. What then will happen to the people of Jerusalem who rejected and killed their Messiah and who actually deserve to fall under judgment? They will be quickly destroyed by the Romans like dry wood into a fire. Jesus knew what their fate would be if they did not repent and trust in him for their salvation. Remember this, Jesus was concerned not only for their physical safety, but even more for their eternal souls. This is why Jesus spent his 3.5 years of public ministry calling all people to repent and believe. Because he knew that judgment was coming, not just for the citizens of Jerusalem, but for all of us, for every one of us. The tears that he wanted them to cry were the tears of repentance. Because as terrible as it was for Jesus to die, it would be sadder still for these women to die in their sins without ever finding forgiveness in Christ. What about you? Are you prepared for the judgment that is coming? It is just as sure. Every one of us faces the judgment of God for our sins. And as I mentioned earlier, the greatest gift that we can receive is forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone who dies without trusting in Jesus for salvation faces eternal separation from God and eternal conscious punishment to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Jesus went willingly to the place of his execution to make a way for you and I to escape the eternal judgment that we deserve. Do not delay. Call upon the name of the Lord so you can be saved. Jesus calls us to come to him by faith and to put our trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. And when we do, listen to me, when we do, it changes everything. Amen? It changes everything. We just celebrated a terrible anniversary, 9/11. And I would venture to say that every one of you in this room can remember where you were when you heard or saw what happened on 9/11. It's burned into our memories. But you know what else I would imagine? Every one of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, remember when you did. It transformed my life. I was changed forever. I want to close by looking again at Simon. Simon followed Jesus, carrying his cross all the way to Golgotha. Church tradition tells us that he stayed to watch the Lamb suffer and die in his place. And at some point, Simon became a follower of Christ. Probably after Jesus' resurrection on the third day. In fact, I would not be surprised if Simon was not one of the 120 who were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. I certainly believe he was one of the 500 to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection. Simon's life was transformed by understanding what Jesus had done for him. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention the name Simon of Cyrene. But Mark adds another detail, the names of his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Now, there is only one reasonable explanation as to why Mark would give us their names if they were known to the readers of his gospel. Mark wrote his gospel to those who were in Rome. So we believe that like their father, Simon, these two men believed in Christ and became his followers. Mark wrote his gospel 20 years after these events. So these young men, who might have been holding their father's hands, experienced the same thing that he did and became followers of Christ. Incidentally, his wife apparently also became a follower of Christ because she is spoken of by Paul in his letter to the Romans. Listen to Romans 16:13, where Paul writes this, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." A coincidence? I don't think so. The Romans grabbed a man by the arm that looked like he was big enough to carry a cross. That didn't happen by coincidence. Although they thought Simon was chosen by random, he was chosen by God. Just as you and I have been, if we have become followers of Christ. A man seemingly chosen by chance that day had an encounter with Jesus, the Son of God, and his life was changed forever, for all eternity. It changed the lives of his family as well, as they too came to know and follow Jesus. And listen, that's exactly what I want for you. I want you to become a follower of Jesus. And I want your spouse, your children, your grandchildren to become followers of Jesus. This is my prayer for every one of you who are hearing my voice today. Believe in Christ. Trust in Him for your salvation. Call upon His name for the forgiveness of your sins, and your life will be changed forever. Before His death, Jesus told his disciples what they needed to do. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we read these words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We save our lives by losing our lives for Christ. Deny yourself. Lose your life for Christ. Take up your cross and follow Him to eternal life in His glorious kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for this wonderful opportunity that You've given us today to glorify you. For all of this, from beginning to end, is meant for just that purpose, that you would be glorified. And so, Father God, we acknowledge your greatness, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love. But we also acknowledge your holiness, your righteousness, and your righteous judgment against sin. Thank you, Father, for providing a perfect, once for all time sacrifice in your very Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have opened our hearts and minds to believe and to receive this salvation, and you have changed our lives forever. Help us now, Father God, to do what Jesus did, to warn others that judgment is coming, that they must turn and look upon him for their salvation. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.